I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, if you've got a Bible, would you turn in it to Matthew chapter 16? That wasn't really convincing. Who could use a little good news this morning? Today, I want to share some more of the faithful promises of Jesus. And I feel a little bit, I don't know if guilty is the right word, but every Sunday, somebody will come up and they say, oh, that really ministered to me, Pastor Mike, and I'm so grateful that it did. But then I just have to say, I wish I had written it, because I didn't say any of it. All I do every Sunday is I come and I tell you some of the wonderful things that Jesus said. And everybody says amen, and he ministers to you. Because his words never return void. The words of Jesus are so powerful. They've changed my life. Have they changed yours? So I was listening to one of my favorite blues band, Los Lonely Boys, on Austin City Limits a while back. And the band is made up by two brothers. They're down from the Texican border. And they were telling a story in between that they were taught how to play music by their father. And the whole time they were growing up, their father would play guitar and he would sing to them some of the most amazing songs that he had written. And they just thought, man, that dad, he's a genius. We're never going to be as good as songwriters as he was. When they got a little bit older and started listening to music for themselves, they finally discovered that what he'd been singing to them all those years were old Beatles tunes. And so, yeah, they were written by a genius, all right. Genius is named Lennon and McCartney, right? It was a different genius, but he had been singing it and taking the credit all of these years. That's what I feel like every preacher is. We're just standing up here singing someone else's songs and watching other people enjoy them for the first time. But I couldn't think of a higher calling than just that. So in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, is one of those passages that just really, really spoke to me, and hopefully it will to you as well. Let's just read the words of Jesus today. It says, and then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Now, can I ask you this? He asked the question at the beginning, kind of. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple. How many want to be Jesus' disciple in this place? I'm going to get you raising your hand sooner or later. You got all dressed up, brushed your teeth, combed your hair, if you have it. And you're here. You look great. You know, good job. I can't see you if you're on YouTube, but you probably look decent too. But you made all of the effort. Why not participate? Amen? It's not getting any better, Molly. Oh, they're going to get there. Who wants to be Jesus' disciple this morning? You know, don't think for your second, oh, I thought he only had 12 disciples. No, those are the apostles. A disciple is a follower. It's like being a student, but calling Jesus your master, it's more than just being a student. It's like calling Jesus, if you're into martial arts, sensei. That means not only am I going to listen to what you say, but I'm going to watch what you do, and I'm going to learn from you. I'm going to be your disciple, and you're going to be my master. And Jesus says, he doesn't say, listen, you all have to do this, but if you're going to come follow after me, there's three things you got to do. And then he gives us three imperatives. I like it when Jesus tells me things in threes because I already know what my points are going to be. But he says this, if you want to come follow after me, you got to do three things. What? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I wonder if you've done those three things. Well, let's talk about it a little bit more. I think the next part is just kind of breaking down even deeper what that means. And he says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. And then he says a second one, for. They left it out, but it's in the Greek. There's three fours here. For what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And the third one is this. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what they have done. And so in the Greek, the word isn't for, it's gar. But there's three times that he says for. So because of the three things that are required to be a disciple, let me explain why you would do such a thing. What would compel each and every one of us? What would be our motivation to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow after Jesus. And he gives us three wonderful motivations. And the first one is this: if you want to find your life, you've got to lose it. It's a paradox. It's one of those brilliant things that Jesus says where it sounds opposite, like the first shall be last and the last will be first. But he uses this phrase several times in the Gospels. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And so part of being able to find your life is being able, in the first one he says, you must deny yourself. And so the first part of following Jesus is finding the way of denial. Oh, this is not a very politically correct thing. Aren't you glad that I didn't put on the marquee outside, come to our church and we're going to teach you about denial? You know, for Freud, it's a bad thing. That means you're denying that there's anything wrong in your life. That's not the kind of denial that he's talking about. The kind of denial he's talking about is, I want something, I'm hungry for something, I'm greedy for something, but I know that part of the path to success in life is not giving myself everything I want. Oh man, that is so contrary to what the world will teach you. That if you want it, go after it, grasp for it, grab for it. Just chase after it. Just try a little harder. Just stay on that treadmill till you finally make it happen. But Jesus is telling us this paradox of life, that in some ways, the more you grasp at life, the more it slips through your fingers. It's like a bar of soap. The harder you squeeze it, the more it slips out and falls on the ground. Some things in life can't be obtained by grasping after them. And the more we grasp at life, the more it slips away. There's a beautiful phrase in Philippians chapter 2. And many people believe that this was one of the early Christian hymns. It's almost like a mini catechism of the whole process of Jesus coming in the flesh and becoming a servant. And it says like this, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Love that. That even though he was equal with God, he didn't grab a hold of it and say, I'm not letting go of it. But he made himself nothing. Oh, that's a powerful phrase. Taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. We celebrated the incarnation with the bread that we took today. But that whole process of Jesus becoming nothing, one of my great questions in a theology class is, what does that mean? How nothing did he become? How much of his divine character did he leave back behind? And how much of it did he bring into his existence? But that whole process of becoming incarnate means that we step down off of our high horse, that we give up something, that we agree, just like Jesus did. We don't grasp on to our rights. We don't grasp on to being correct all the time. We don't grasp on to winning every argument. But we let go of those things that we selfishly need in order to grab a hold of something that's even more important. You know, at first when we started doing Harvest Party, not everybody was thrilled about it, because I would talk about it. Most of the people in the church got it right away, but some were a little bit taken back. I said, wait a sec. I said, you know, I want to do the same Harvest Party we're doing, but I want to do it with an outward focus. I want to do it for the kids that are out there, that are in the streets. And people got mad at me and they said, why would you do that? We need to serve our kids first. Isn't it about our kids? I said, the best thing you could do for your kids is to teach them to look outside themselves. They grow that way. And your kids will come home with tons of candy, I promise you. But what I love almost as much, because nothing's better than watching kids walk around with their eyes like this. When I was a kid, you could get me to do almost anything if there was candy involved. And so they walk around getting candy and realize it's all free. And we even give them the bags to collect it in. But the next thing I love is when kids get too old where the games are boring for them. Like when they're just too big to play in the little kid games. Then they turn around and they start doing the booth. Then they start handing the golf club to little kids and giving them candy. And they begin to discover the joy and the blessing that there is in giving from yourself. That it's not always about getting. Sometimes it's about giving. How many are with me so far? You know, I'm still convinced that the best impact we could ever have on this community is that when they see us come and they see us with our hands out, not to get something from them, but to give something, to give them something. Now, Jesus said that to his disciples. They came to him and they said, Jesus, the people don't have anything to eat. And Jesus looked at him and he says, you give them something to eat. I'll never forget that. He looked at him and he says, what are you looking at me for? You give them something. I think that always should be the motto of our church. Don't you? You give them something. Jesus looks out at us and he says, don't you have something? Well, then you give it. A.B. Simpson was the father of the Missionary Alliance. What was it called? I just lost the phrase of it. It's going to be perfect second service when they're not recording. Christian and Missionary Alliance. Okay, this is one of those off the top of my head. Obviously, it's not in my notes. He's one of my heroes. He's the one that we borrowed the four square symbols from, by the way. He had that before we did, but he was the pastor of a big church in New York and a famous post. I mean, it would be the kind of thing if it was for having an important career. He was there and he became so frustrated because his church, the way its success became its own failure. It became incapable of reaching the people on the streets that really needed the help. So he left. And he started a new movement called the Christian Missionary Alliance so that he could reach out to the people on the streets and make a difference. Feed the people on the streets. Care for the people on the streets. And he had a motto for his church. It was reaching the neglected people of the world with the neglected resources of the church. Isn't that brilliant? I just thought, oh, man. What are the neglected resources in our church? Do we have them? He said, I don't feel like I have neglected resources. Friends, we have a lot to give. A lot more than you think you do. You do. Just even showing up to help volunteer, hand out a few candies, it's not that hard. But you will get back always more than what you put into it because it's what Christ has called us to be. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself. So what does that mean for you and me? I'm still convinced that it's one of the things that will puzzle people until they start asking, what is it about you crazy people? Don't you realize that most churches call themselves a charity? Not that they're giving charity, but they are receiving the charity. People know that churches don't pay taxes. And I asked this question, if our church was to disappear out of the middle of St. Helens, would they miss us? Would they know we were gone? And so there's always an opportunity for us to show people a part of the gospel that maybe gets neglected. And the world is never going to understand it. They're never going to look at us and say, wow, I get that self-denial. But there is freedom in it. It's okay to tell ourselves no to something every once in a while. Anybody with me? Are you glad I didn't tell you what I was going to preach before you came this morning? It says this in Titus 2:11. Would you read it with me? He says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Titus isn't talking about legalism. He's not talking about adding another burden. He's talking about the freedom that comes in just being able to say no. How many know? You know, Nancy Reagan taught us that back in the 80s. When it comes to drugs, just say no. But we don't live in that kind of generation or that society any longer. If your flesh wants something, you say yes to it at all times. And there's something that our grandparents understood, that there's a blessing that comes in not only not saying yes to every desire, not just running it up on the credit card, but in being able to get by and be happy with the simple things. Anybody with me so far? Say amen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in World War II, he was a Lutheran pastor, and he was very anti-Nazi, and because of that, they put him in jail in Germany, and he wrote some of his most brilliant books, one of them, The Cost of Discipleship, where he talked about this very idea, and Lutherans are great at it, by the way, talking about sacrifice and the cross and all that, but he talked about what grace was, and that a lot of people think grace is just something that comes free, but he talked about a grace that was costly. He said, costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again. the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. Jesus says, if you want to come after me, the first step is do what I did. I denied myself. I didn't claim the throne myself, but I denied myself by becoming a servant. And the second thing is, he says, the second step is to take up your cross. Now, this is one of those things. Man, if you don't like to hear about the cross, the gospel is something that calls us to lay down our lives. In case you're wondering, whatever happened to that message you had a couple of weeks ago that my yoke is easy and my burden is light? This isn't contradictory to that. This is the complement of it. This is the other bookend. Just like Bonhoeffer calling it costly grace. Jesus is saying, if you want to find your life, you've got to lose it. And then he says, for what good will it be if someone gains the whole world yet forfeits their life? I know it says soul in NIV. I don't know why. Four times it uses the word psuche with a P, like psyche. And it's somewhere in between those two words, life and soul. So in the first two, it says, if you want to find your life, you've got to lose it. And now he says, what would it to gain the whole world and then lose your soul? It's really the same word. You could also say life. So sometimes we think of the soul as the incorporeal part of us that lives on or that goes to heaven. In Greek, the word psuche is kind of somewhere in between that. It's not just your invisible soul, and it's not just life. It's kind of like saying my fundamental self of being. It's the me. He goes, so what good is it if you gain the whole world but you lose yourself? That you lose that life that God has put in you, that you lose your identity, that you lose what it is to be yourself. And Jesus says something very profound. He says, you're only going to find yourself when you take up the cross. That's when you're going to discover who you really are. Because the cross has the power to set us free from ourselves. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But to us that are being saved, it is the power of God. How can a cross be empowering? And by the way, I'm not just talking about the symbol of the cross. Some in some circles have even turned the cross or the crucifix into an idol itself. It's not the symbol of the cross, but it's what the cross represents. You remember, long before the cross was a thing of decoration, long before the cross was beautiful, the cross was horrific. The cross was terrifying. The cross was the most cruel, inhumane, and humiliating way to execute a person in the Roman government. They didn't invent it. The Phoenicians did. But the Romans perfected it. They turned it into an art form. It is true they weren't all shaped like this. Some were T-shaped. Some were actually cross-shaped. I think the one that Jesus was on was like the traditional shape. But that image was not a thing of beauty. Thousands and thousands of people got killed upon those things. It was horrific. It was something that was supposed to strike in them fear so that they never did whatever they were being punished for, so that they never did it again. They always put them along the main highway so everybody had to stare at them. They stripped them of all their clothing. They beat them horribly. And it took several days to die on a cross. You didn't die from the blood. You died from the suffocation because your body can't hold itself up in that way. And so they did the most horrible, terrible thing. And then you think to yourself, how in the world did that ever become a thing of beauty? A Jewish comedian, Lenny Bruce, famously used to joke about how ironic it was that the cross is a symbol. He said, if Jesus had been killed 20 years ago, Catholic school children would be wearing little electric chairs around their necks instead of crosses. Now, he was making fun, but he's not wrong. Think of putting an electric chair around, you know, or something, or a hangman's noose. But something happened in that first generation. It's those first generation Christians, they realized that Jesus going to the cross and being a servant, Jesus dying so that we could be set free, was the most humiliating thing anybody could ever do. And in so doing, he taught us how to be free from this life. How not to be so bound up and hanging on to every little thing that we have to always be right, that we have to always win, that we always have to one-up the Joneses next door, that it's all about being promoted and all about self. Jesus told us that the ultimate example, the ultimate freedom, is once we've been able to take up the cross. Because once you've died to yourself, then you can begin to live for all of the good things. Anybody say amen? Sheepishly, amen, I think, kind of. You know, this is I say every Sunday morning, I have good news for you today. It is such a thing that we do, even as spirit-filled believers. I will never forget, years and years ago, I can't remember how long, long time ago, we had a community service in St. Helens with all of the churches. And so we were all doing our best to be ecumenical. You know what that means? That means how we all get along and show differences, even though we have different styles of doing things. And they asked the Scappoose Four Square Church to lead worship. And then other guys were doing the preaching and whatever. I'll never forget the pastor's meeting after that happened, because one of the pastors came and they said, I was so offended at that service. And they said, why? Because Scappoose Four Square came to the Good Friday service and they just sang happy songs the whole time. They sang Easter songs, resurrection songs, and because we're Pentecostals, that's kind of what we do, you know. And one of the pastors says, I was so offended because we sang happy songs instead of singing, you know, somber tunes. And I just said to him, I said, brother, we're Pentecostals. We don't do sad. We do happy. I said, if you want sad music, you got to ask the Lutherans, because they got it down to a science. It's an art form in their church. They're awesome at it. They're holding down the sad part of the Christian faith, and we're holding the happy part down. And it just kind of, it kind of broke the ice a little bit, but I'm not wrong. Okay, maybe my Lutheran buddies focus a little too much on Good Friday, but maybe we skip over it a little too much. We want to skip right past Good Friday and go to Easter sunrise service and sing the happy songs. And we don't realize the happy songs only come because of the sad ones. That joy and that freedom only comes because of the sacrifice. Man, that's just not something that preaches very well in today's day and age, no matter what denomination you're from. People want to hear the happy notes. They want to hear all the good things and the free things. But friends, there is a freedom and a success in understanding the power of sacrifice. I say this, have you ever played any sport? You will never be good at a sport if you don't understand sacrifice. Never. You will never be good at business if you don't sacrifice. You'll never be successful in marriage if you don't understand sacrifice. Or in raising your kids. Am I right? Am I right? It's only two choices. You know that this is true because Jesus said it. I didn't say it. He said, pick up your cross. Why would he do that? He's not trying to rip us off. He's helping us to understand. So this is the other bookend. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he said, but there is a point in time where we've got to even embrace that sacrifice, because there is joy and there is life at the end of it. We're never going to find our life until we are willing to pay the price. Anybody say amen? I'm so convinced what keeps a lot of us from getting to the goal in our life is we think that we need to do it without paying a price. But all of the best things in life come with a sacrifice. All of them do. So Paul told Timothy, who was a pastor, he said, command them to do good. Command who? Command you. I'm not commanding anybody. I'll just tell you. Do good. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous. Be willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they might take hold of the life that is truly life. I love it. There is a life on the other side. There is a life that comes from paying the price. There is a life from being able to say no to some pleasures now so that you get to see the ultimate glory someday. It's called delayed gratification. I'm teaching my teenagers about it all the time. You don't have to have everything you want right when you want it. Some things are even better when you've waited for them. Yeah? There's an old story that I tell every once in a while, even though I don't even know if it's true. And so that's odd, because every story I tell you about myself is true. You know that. But it's still such a great story. It's about Ernest Shackleton. And you remember him, the English explorer from the beginning of the 20th century. He took a bunch of guys down to explore Antarctica. I mean, this is back in the days before computers, before good cold weather clothing. You know, it was all just wool and leather and stuff like that. I can't believe they went all the way down there and made it back. But the anecdote is this, that before he left, he put out an ad in the London Times, which just said this. He said, men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours, and complete darkness. Safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in event of success. And the story is that by the time he got done that, there's thousands and thousands of men lined up around the block to sign up for his expedition. Isn't that a great story? Was it true? I have no idea. Nobody's ever been able to find that ad. It showed up in a book about Shackleton years later. But what I love about it is it goes to the point that I think what people need more in life is not just the soft sell. I think people want to commit themselves to something that matters, something that makes a difference. I think the last thing the world needs is a gospel that tells them, come and just be saved and nobody's ever going to ask you to do anything. What good is that? I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a church that's doing stuff, that's making a difference, that's serving. I want people to know about us, not just because we've got good music and a handsome preacher. That'll never happen. But I want them to know about us because when they see us servants. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to be served, but to serve. And to give my life as a ransom for many. You know, I'm preaching it, and I still wonder, Mike, have you taken up your cross? I don't know. I can't think. I feel silly even saying that, because I know I've made sacrifices in life, so have you. I've said no to myself on different things I've put in. Have I really carried a cross? I mean, really, would I ever get close to what Jesus did for me? But I can't be Jesus, but I can follow him. He's my example. You know, Bill Gates isn't my example. Donald Trump isn't my example. Elon Musk isn't my example. My goal in life isn't to be the richest person in the world. My goal in life is to be more like Jesus. Amen. And you and I can do that right where we are. The last thing is this. He said, he ties it in, the third four, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what he's done. That last line is from the Psalms. But he ends, the third one, he ends with a little bit of an end times eschatological blessing. That means end times, by the way. But a blessing for someday that there's also a reward not only for this life, but even for the next life. And so what he's talking about is living life with an end goal of what the true reward of life is. Dave Ramsey, in his curriculum, he says something all the time that I think it applies to general life. If you live like no one else, you will live like no one else. If you live your life like nobody else is living it, someday you're going to live like nobody else is living it. Because there is a reward at the end of a life that has given everything to the Lord, that has followed after Jesus and understand what it means to sacrifice for others. 1 Peter 4, chapter 4 says, the world isn't going to understand it, but we are. He said, they're surprised that you don't join them in their reckless, wild living. And they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That's it. When it comes down to life and death, what's going to be said about us in the end? What's going to be said about us? We had a celebration of life yesterday for our sister Noni, who went home to be with the Lord. And I forgot how recent ago it was that she got up here on the stage and just sang a song for her mom and dad that had passed away. I know that my Redeemer lives. And she just got to share that testimony. And I just thought it was wonderful. I doubt she knew that that was going to be her last opportunity. But she was just faithful to step up into the moment and just to serve and to be available. God is calling us. Yes, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But he's also calling us to take up a cross and make a difference. Have a life that matters. Have a life that makes an impact. This isn't a rehearsal. This is it. This is life. And Jesus said, if you will lose your life for me, you will truly, truly find it. I want to show you a clip. I haven't shown this forever, but it's probably one of my favorites, and it may have been the first video clip I ever showed. But it's from Braveheart. Do I need to introduce it? Okay, here we go.
Says this must be a fashionable fight. It's drawn the finest people. Where is thy salute?
For presenting yourselves on this battlefield. I give you thanks.
This is our army. To join it, you give homage.
I give homage to Scotland.
And if this is your army, why does it go?
We didn't come here to fight for them.
Oh, the English are too many.
Scotland! I am William Wallace.
William Wallace is 7 feet tall.
Yes, I've heard. He kills men by the hundred. And if he were here, he'd consume the English with fireballs from his eyes. I am William Wallace. And I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men. And free men you are. What will you do with that freedom? Will you fight?
Fight against that?
No!
We will run!
And we will live. Aye. Fight and you may die. Run. And you'll live, at least a while. And dying in your beds, many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
How could you not be inspired after something like that? But you know, long before William Wallace walked the face of the planet, Jesus called his disciples to lay down their life and take up their cross and come follow after him. Have you ever wondered why in the world have millions of people for thousands of years followed after Jesus when the end of his life ended in failure and in being executed? Why would people want to follow after that? Because they found the most wonderful irony in life is that his greatest failure became our greatest victory. That he became that example on how to overcome the world. Not in grasping a hold of life, but in being able to lay it down. When we follow after Christ, I have found we always get back more than what we've put in. Always. No matter what it is. You know, I can't follow after Jesus and give my life, but I can follow his example and give everything that I've got to him. And so can you. To just say, Lord, it's all on the altar before you. Just use me. However many years I've got left, because none of us have the answer to that. But however many years, I just want you to use me. I want to be significant in my service. I don't need to be recognized. I just want to serve you. In Matthew chapter 19, another one of these last promises that Jesus gave. And he said, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. I think about that. If he gave me nothing else but just that last part, he wouldn't owe me a thing. If he gave me nothing else but just eternal life once I'm done in this life, I'd say, thank you, Lord, I'll take that deal. But he said, no, not only that, but in this life, there's a blessing. In this life, he's going to bless us. In this life, while we're waiting for that, he's got so many blessings in store for us. Yesterday, Molly and I had our 28th anniversary. I'm so excited. I can't believe it. We came to this church 6 months afterwards. We had our first anniversary here. People said, oh, how many years has that been? We said, one. It was our very first one. We've been married to this church almost as long as we've been married to each other. And still, we look back and all these things. I say, I gave her the best 2 years of my life, somewhere in between there. You know, we've seen a lot of ups and downs, but I wouldn't do it any other way than giving it all to the Lord. Any other way. You know, he has always just been a blessing. He supplied our needs. I look around, and when you're happy with the simple things in life, there are so many blessings that happen. If you just give your life to the Lord, you are going to find the greatest life you could ever have. Amen to that. Would you bow your head with me for a moment then? And can I just ask you, if there's even one person here that's never given their life to the Lord, you know, you might know about Jesus, you might have heard about him, you're obviously here in church. But if you know one of the things you need to do is just to dedicate your life to him. Say, Lord Jesus, use me. Lord, I just want to give it all to you. I want to just lay down my life for you, and whatever it is that you call me to do, I'm going to do it. If you're in this place, just with every head bowed and every eyes closed, that's you. Would you look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your mighty name, Lord God. We just give you the glory today. Thank you, Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, friends, would you just stand to your feet with me today and grab a hold of somebody's hand next to you? Hallelujah, Lord. Will you just pray with me? Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be the Lord of my life. Everything that I have and everything that I am is on the altar before you. Use me, Lord, for your own glory. Make a difference in the world because I follow after you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Love all of you so much. Give the Lord a clap offering. Just praise him. We worship you, Father. Yes, Lord. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord.